Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to continue in our study of Psalm 103. I'm looking forward to getting to this tonight. We're going to wrap it up. Obviously, we're not covering the whole psalm, but just verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Stand to your feet with me. Turn to Psalm 103. And if you've noticed, we've been praying every single service for Israel, but also just we want to engage in prayer every time we come together as the body of Christ. And I feel people picking up on that. And I just, even as I was coming back in here, I could hear people praying as Pastor Madison was praying. And I think that there's so much power when the church prays together. And we can't just believe that. We have to do it. And so thank you for engaging in prayer tonight. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let us pray tonight. Father, we've already worshiped, we've already prayed. Now, God, we look to your word, the powerful, active, living Word of God that we talked about Sunday morning. I thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So tonight, we lay ourselves open and we say, cut away what doesn't need to be in us, add to us what does need to be into us. And Lord, I just pray that as we look to your Word, you would give us the grace and the wisdom to receive it and walk in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We're going to review once again very quickly. We're going to go through the review. You know, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And that word "bless" means to bow down. So he's telling his soul to bow down before the name for God there is Yahweh. In the Old Testament, we have Jehovah, we have Elohim, we have Yahweh. And obviously with Jehovah, there's many other names, and there's many names of God, but this one specifically is Yahweh, which speaks of the one true God. So he's saying, I want you to bow down my soul. What is his soul? It's his emotions, his desires, his passions, his appetite, and his person. Literally saying, all of my being, I want you to bow down, and I command you to bless God. Bow down before him. Worship him, show him honor, and show that he is divine and you're nothing but a man. And all that is within me, meaning my motives, my words, my thoughts, bless his holy name, bless his character, who he is. And then he says, forget not his benefits. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, again. Then he says, forget not all his benefits. And that word forget means to be oblivious to. And so David's saying, don't be oblivious to the fact that God has benefits. He has blessings. He has favor. He has advantageous things for your life. We looked at last week, the Psalm 68, verse 19, that says, bless the Lord who daily loads us with his benefits. And so we can't, but he can be daily loading us with benefits. But if we're oblivious to them, we'll never accept them. We'll never walk in them. We'll never receive them. And so benefits we talked about last week are not for the lazy. They're not for the unemployed. But they're for those who have been employed and those who show up. And we can't expect to walk in his benefits if we're unwilling to perform his will. But when we walk in his will, in his prescribed plan, his purpose for our life, then we should be looking for his benefits. We should be looking for his blessings. There's a song that Madison and I like to listen to. We listen to it Sunday mornings a lot of times on the way to church. And it's Bishop Joseph Garlington. And he says, I believe my change is coming. I believe my change is coming. I believe my change is coming right now. And then he sings, tomorrow about this time, things are going to change. And he goes all the way through the song. And it's a great song. And at the end, he says, that means that tomorrow, about this time, you ought to be looking for your blessing. You ought to be looking for your miracle. And it's based off of when the people of Israel, Jerusalem were, or excuse me, I guess it would be Judas, were under Judah, not Judas. Judah were under siege. And the prophet said, tomorrow, about this time, they were in severe famine. He said, you'll be able to buy food for next to nothing. Right now, a donkey's head was being sold for a year's wages. He said, but tomorrow about this time, you'll be able to get all that you want with what you have. And these lepers, they go out to, you know the story. I don't have to, I'm chasing rabbits now. But anyways, we should, when we live in God's will and in his plan for our life, it's okay to look for his blessings. Because we know he's loading us with those benefits. And if he gives them to us, how many of you would like to give something to somebody and then find out they never used it? They didn't appreciate it. They didn't want it, right? And so we should be looking for his benefits, because that's part of the way that we're grateful, is that we don't take advantage in a bad way. We take advantage in a good way, because he gave those benefits because he wants us to walk in them and use them. A benefit is a reward, or it's an advantage or profit gained from something. David goes on now to list the benefits that have been bestowed upon our lives graciously by God when we walk in his godliness. And the first benefit is the most important benefit. You know, it's like Fraulein Maria said, let's start at the very beginning, because that's a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. And when you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. And so David says, when we begin, when I'm going to tell my soul to not forget the benefits of God, I'm going to make this one the primary one I remember. The first one that I call to my remembrance is this: he forgives all of your iniquities. He's a forgiver. He's the one that you were, your sins were like scarlet, but he'll wash you white as snow. He's the one that will not just forgive you, but he won't even remember that you did it anymore. And so the reason this is the most important is because if we're not forgiven, we're not clean. We can't be clean without being forgiven. You can't wash yourself up. You can't decide, I'm all of a sudden going to be clean. The only way for your soul and your spirit to be clean is for God to say, I forgive you. And so this is very important. Jesus told Peter when he was washing all the disciples' feet and he was going through, and Peter said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you can have no part in me. If I don't wash you, you don't have a place in the kingdom of God. And so that's why this is the most important, is because if we're not forgiven, we're not clean. And if we're not clean and we're not washed by him, then we can have no part. It's like Jesus tells a parable when there was a big wedding feast, and he comes to a man in the middle of the feast. He says, sir, where are your wedding garments? And he said, I don't have any wedding garments. He said, then you're going to have to be cast out to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, because only those that are wearing the proper wedding garments can be in the wedding feast. And what he's speaking of is those of us that have been washed and cleansed and our garments have been restored, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. But he will give us a robe of righteousness that we can wear. And so David says, I'm blessing God. And the greatest benefit is not money. The greatest benefit is not success. The greatest benefit is not, listen, anything that David lists, forgives our iniquities, heals our diseases, redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with love and kindness and mercy, satisfies our mouth with good things, youth is restored. None of it has to do with him being king. None of it has to do with him being wealthy. None of it has to do with the battles that he's won. It's all spiritual things. When David recounts the benefits of God, they're not temporal, they're not natural. I'm not saying God won't bless you in those things, but when David recalls the benefits of God, there are natural elements to some of this, but for the most part, it's spiritual benefits that we are reaping. And God's children are children of purity. Children that are clean and children of light. It's not something that we should take for granted, that he's a God that forgives all of our iniquities. We're forgiven and cleansed only because of him, not because of our own doing. The word forgive means to pardon or to spare. That means that he has spared us from the judgment that we were deserving of receiving. But he's pardoned us. And here's the cool thing. He didn't have to forgive us. He chose to forgive us. There's nothing that obligates him to make us clean, to forgive us, to pardon us. Because in truth, we are deserving of guilt. We're deserving of judgment. But he chose to forgive us anyways. And I'm so glad of this. I'm so glad that David didn't say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives our iniquity. That's not what he said. He said, who forgives all your iniquities? Not just an iniquity, all of them. Not a singular sin, but every sin. One of my favorite quotes of all time is this: there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Remember that the next time you've sinned, the next time you've messed up, and you know you need to come back to God, but you're wondering, can I? Is there really a pathway back to that? Remember this: there's more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. And may I remind you that David is reminding himself of this. Sometimes you need to remind yourself, you need to wake up and say, I serve a God who forgives every single iniquity. He's a forgiver. He's a cleanser. Because you know what? The devil will lie to you. And not only will the devil lie to you, but you will lie to you. And you will tell yourself, you can't be clean. You can't be forgiven. But you know what you need to say in that moment? Not so, oh my soul. I'm going to bless God because one of the benefits that my God has given to me is that he forgives me. And remember what John said. If our heart condemns us, is God not greater than our heart? And he knows all things. I'm also so thankful for the words that John wrote earlier in that book in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, these things I write to you, my little children, that you might not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself, not you and not me, is the propitiation for our sins. That means he paid the price. We can't pay the price because only he can forgive us. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. And as his children, we serve a Father who one of his benefits is he will forgive every iniquity that we commit. Now there is one unpardonable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And we know that. But one thing that, and I've asked this question to many people I've been around, how do you know if you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And from what I have gathered, I've asked multiple seasoned men of God this question, and they all have told me this, that they have heard accounts of any time someone blasphemed the Holy Spirit, they were dead within 24 hours, like Ananias and Sapphira. You know why? Because why would God keep you here if there's no hope for redemption? There's no point. As long as you are living and breathing, there's hope for redemption. And that's the only unpardonable sin. But he's a God who forgives all of our iniquity, all of our wrongdoing, obviously save that one. And I don't think anyone here is in danger of that because you're still sitting upright and breathing and you're here, so there's still hope, okay? All right, so who forgives all your iniquities? Next he says, who heals all your diseases? I'm going to try to go through these a little quickly. Not too quickly that we don't get it, but a little quickly because I want to get through them tonight. Who heals all your diseases. And I love this because we have to remember the context in which this scripture is being proclaimed by David. David is speaking to himself and he says, self, you have the benefit of relationship with a God who will heal every single disease. He's speaking faith over his body. He's speaking life over his body. He's saying what I like to say a lot of times when I get under the weather, I start feeling sick, or I've got something going on. I will declare, I am the healed of the Lord. We need to have that in our vocabulary. I am the healed of the Lord. I am aligning myself with the word of God, which says that by his stripes, I was healed. David didn't say, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities, who makes you to never get sick. It's not what he said. He said, who will heal all your diseases. He didn't say things will never go wrong. He didn't say you'll never get a runny nose. He didn't say you'll never get a sore throat. He didn't say that you won't have an aching back. He said that he'd heal you. Because we live in a fallen, sinful world, and so things happen. Your body begins to break down, but we serve a God who can heal every disease, and so nothing is impossible with him. That word heals means to repair thoroughly, not just to do a patch-up job. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of like patch-up jobs before, right? Like it wasn't, maybe it saved time or it saved money. And so it's like, well, we'll just fix it to where it continues to at least work, but it's not right. No, he doesn't just put a Band-Aid on stuff. He heals and repairs thoroughly. You know, mental health is a seemingly new topic within the past few decades. Everybody's talking about mental health now, but God's been focused on it. And he's had a plan for perfect mental health for thousands of years. He's always been concerned with mental health. That's why in the Bible, he talks so much about how we think. That's why he talks about having the mind of Christ. That's why he gave us the helmet of salvation to guard our head and to protect our mentality. And you know, there's tons of disorders and illnesses now that are not just physical, but they're mental. They call it mental illness, right? And so David says, you will heal all my diseases. And that word disease, one of the definitions is illness. He will heal every illness, even mental illnesses. You know, there's people that have schizophrenia, bipolar, OCD. There's phobias for everything. There's arachnophobia. Do you know what that is? That's the fear of spiders, right? He can heal that phobia. Any of them. There's mysophobia. You know what mysophobia is? That's the fear of germs. We call it germophobia. But mysophobia is the fear of germs. You know, there's also one called glossophobia. You know what that is? That's the fear of public speaking. There's all kinds. There's roller coaster phobia. I looked it up today. I looked up a list of like different, and there's some people that literally they cannot go onto a roller coaster. They will hyperventilate. They'll freak out. You know, there's people that can't go in tight spaces or can't be in big crowds. Guess what? He is a God who can heal every single disease. We don't have to live broken down, not just in our body, but in our mind. You know, there's a lot of people that God could heal their body, but if their mind doesn't get healed, it's not really going to do them much good. The mind needs to be healed. God's a God that will repair thoroughly every single disease, whether it's physical, mental, emotional. He can do it all. That's what I love about God. He can do it all. There's not one thing or one situation that he gets put in. He's like, oh, I've never handled this before. I'm not comfortable. Yeah, whoa, wait. Where'd this come from? I've never worked with this before. He's ready. He knows. He's got everything ready to go. And David had this understanding under the old covenant. He understood this before Jesus even came and took stripes upon his back, which purchased our healing. How much more so should we understand and realize he is a God who will heal all of our diseases. Now, does he heal everyone? No. Why? I'm not sure. You say, well, you're the pastor. You've got to have all those answers. I'm not God. If I knew why everyone that gets prayer doesn't get healed, then guess who I'd be? God. Not Spencer. I don't understand why everyone doesn't get healed. Could it be a lack of faith? Maybe in some circumstances, but I couldn't label it with that for everybody. But you know what I know this? I know that I choose to believe that he's still Jehovah Rapha. He's still the God who heals. And I know that even though everyone doesn't get healed, it doesn't mean that God is not a healer. And it doesn't mean that he can't heal everything, right? So, who redeems your life from destruction. Here's what I love. I'm kind of highlighting what he doesn't say, which lends to us understanding better what he is saying. He doesn't say, who redeemed your life from destruction. He said, but who redeems your life from destruction? What does that mean? That means he didn't just do it one time. He perpetually is the redeemer of your life. He's everlasting to everlasting. He's faithful. And you know what I've learned? I need him today like I did when the first time I ever accepted him. In fact, I'm in no less in need of him today than I was at 17. In fact, my awareness of my need for him, the more I mature and the more I grow, it grows. The more I grow and the more I mature, the more I realize the more I need God. So he says he redeems, not he's redeemed, but he redeems. We need him to redeem us over and over again. Because what gets you into destruction? Or better yet, who gets you into destruction? You do. Who gets me into destruction? I do. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not God's fault. If I get into destruction, it's my fault. It wasn't him. It was you. It was me. But he's still the one that will get you out of it, even though he didn't get you into it. He redeems your life from destruction because we can't get ourselves out of it, but he can and he will. The word redeems, y'all excuse me for a second. I got him. There's a fly that's been bothering me and I got him. If he comes back, I'm going to rebuke him in Jesus' name. But I did hit him. He says, who redeems your life from destruction. This word redeems was a legal act in the Jewish culture of the nearest kinsman redeeming their family's property so that it did not fall out of the grasp of the family that had held that land. Okay? Now, maybe you're familiar with the term the kinsman redeemer. We know of Boaz in the Bible, right? Because Naomi and her husband had gone off to Moab because there was a famine in the land of Israel. And they went off and their two sons, Malian and Chilion, they married two Moabite women. And then the father died. I can't remember his name right now. And then the sons died. And then Naomi's like, well, I heard that we can go back to Israel and she's going to go. And so, you know, her daughter-in-laws are going to come. She says, no, y'all stay here. But we know the story. Ruth comes back with her and they begin to go into the land. But they need someone to redeem the land for them. And there's one family member that he could, but he didn't because he would have had to marry Ruth. But there was a man by the name of Boaz who was a righteous man, and he was a strong man, and he was a wealthy man, and he chose to be the kinsman redeemer, and he redeemed Naomi's family and married Ruth. Now, why is this significant? Because it goes, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. David is a direct result of a kinsman redeemer. So no doubt, because of the way that Jewish culture was constructed, they passed down their lineage and their story from generation to generation. And so no doubt Jesse would have gotten all the boys around at the house and said, listen, before me, there was your granddad. And his name was Obed. But before Obed, you had a great-grandfather, and some of you older boys might have met him. His name was Boaz. And if it would not have been for Boaz redeeming our family, we would have been without anything. And David recognizes God is a redeemer of my soul. The same way that my great-grandfather redeemed my family, God is my redeemer when I fall into destruction. Meaning I'd be lost. I'd be down for the count. I don't know where you would be if God hadn't redeemed you, but I can only imagine where I would be if God hadn't redeemed me from destruction. I'd be broke. I'd be out of a home. But God is a redeemer. He saves us not just from destruction. You know what he saves us from? Our own destruction. He saves us from ourselves. He goes on to say, who crowns you, and remember he's speaking to himself when he says you, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That word crowns means to surround or to encompass completely. It would be like being in a 360, like a 360 degree like video screen. Like everywhere you turn, all you see is what's portrayed on that screen. And that makes sense to us. Obviously, David wouldn't have that understanding because he'd never seen a video screen. But what he's saying is, everywhere I turn, there's loving kindness. And then I turn here and there's tender mercies. And then I turn over here and guess what? There's loving kindness. And then I turn back over here and there's still more loving kindness and more tender mercies. You've surrounded me with it. You've completely enveloped my life with loving kindness and tender mercies. I cannot find a time, I cannot find a place where you're not kind. I cannot find a location on the earth. I can't find a moment in my life where you're not loving because that's just who you are. He doesn't stop. In Psalm 65, he says, or it wasn't David, excuse me, it was one of the sons. No, it was David in Psalm 65. He says, you crown the year with your goodness. Meaning you start the year in goodness, you end the year in goodness, and every day that's lived in between, you're good. From the beginning to the end, every moment in between, you are good. So he places upon, it also means to crown, means to place upon the head. He places upon your head loving kindness, his mercy. You know why? So that number one, we know that we're loved and we're accepted in the beloved. But number two, he surrounds us with it. He crowns us with it so that we can give love to others. So that we can give tender mercy to other people. Next, he says, who satisfies your mouth with good things. I want to read it to you from the New American Standard Bible, which I really like. It's a very accurate word-for-word translation of the Bible. This verse in the New American Standard says, "Who satisfies not your mouth, but your ears with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Now, when you read it in the context of the line that comes next, it makes sense that he's saying, you don't just satisfy my mouth in a momentary moment, like a momentarily basis, but you satisfy me all throughout the years. That word satisfied means to have plenty or to be full. Not just to have enough, but to have plenty. That word good is the Hebrew word tob. We've talked about this before. It means beautiful and best. And the word years represents your life. So that means that God gives me enough to be plenty and full with the beautiful, the best for all of my life. Now, here's what you have to understand. God's version of good does not always align with our version of good. Because sometimes when we think good, we begin to think with our natural mind. And so we say, well, God hasn't satisfied me abundantly with what is good. Well, maybe you need to change your definition of good and align it with his definition of good. Because whatever he says is best, that's what's actually best. It may not be what you think's best, but that's where trust comes in. That's where faith comes in, that you believe he knows what's good for me. Psalm 84, the sons of Korah wrote this psalm and they said, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No beautiful thing, no blessed thing, no best thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. In the book of James, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." We're going to get into talking about this probably next week. I want to talk about God as our Father. It's such an important role of God in our life. You know, you never outgrow your need for a father, spiritually, especially a spiritual father. But every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He's a Father that loves to give good things to his children. He wants us to be full of and have plenty of what he wants for our life. The last one, we'll talk about this and then I'll close. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, even though they are still touring, he's not referring to the band, but the bird, okay? Did you know that the eagles are still touring? You know, they are. They walk out onto the stage with walkers. No, that's the Rolling Stones. I'm sorry. The Rolling Stones are still playing music, I hear, too. You know, they're doing a nursing home reunion tour. They're going to go around to all the nursing homes all around the world. No, but he's referring to the bird, the eagle, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, the eagle has a process called molting. That means that when an eagle's feathers get worn and they start to look old, they actually fall out. But they don't just fall out. A new one grows back that's beautiful and that's healthy. Now, I wish that my head would go into molting, right? I don't know if some of you guys may have experienced that. Brother Jim says, amen. I mean, I wish my head would do that. But they do that so that when their feathers get... Now, you see like an old bear... It's old and mangy. You see an old dog? It's mangy. It's like that. That's an old dog and someone should love it or put it down, right? I mean, it's just at that point in life. But eagles never look old. You know why eagles never look old? Because their feathers constantly renew when they get old and they fall out. So it's impossible to tell if it's young or it's old. It always looks rejuvenated. It always looks beautiful and it always looks strong. So David is not speaking primarily of physical attributes, but spiritual attributes. Because what he's saying is in the spirit, your strength doesn't have to falter as you age. You can be as strong. And that's why it says of Caleb, he was as strong at 85 as he was at 40. Now it's talking about his physical body. I believe that God can do this to your physical body as well. It says of Moses that even though in Deuteronomy 34, even though he was 120 years old, which is God promised the full age of man, that's the fullness of life, his eyes were not weak nor had his strength diminished. His vigor was still present. Why? Because he served a God who would renew. Even though his time on earth had come to a close, to every man there's a point in time of death. David's not saying you'll never die. He's saying you can be strong up until the very point of death, because that's one of the benefits of God, because he wants his saints to stay strong until the finish line. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so we serve a God who can renew our strength. We don't have to diminish in strength as the days go on, but we can grow in strength because we can be like the eagles. Amen? Stand to your feet. Father, we just say tonight that we do bless you. I know there's times that we should command our soul to bless you, but God, there's other times when my soul just voluntarily says, God, I bless you, and I thank you. Thank you for being a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Thank you for being such a kind Father. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for forgiving our iniquities and healing our diseases. God, thank you for redeeming our life over and over and over again from our own destruction that we've led ourselves into. Thank you that you never lead us into destruction, but even when we lead ourselves there, you're faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us. All we have to do is confess. God, we thank you that you don't just promise these benefits in your word like a carrot out in front of us, but you truly will give them to us. You daily load us with these benefits. And so I pray that you would help us, each and every one of us, to walk in them and look for them, and that we would see your goodness in our life. We love you. Help our lives to honor you and advance your kingdom. And we just give you the praise and the honor tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We'll hope to see you Sunday morning.